Oh, we thank you, Lord, for giving your life that we might live. And Father, I pray that you would continue to send your Spirit from above, Lord. And Lord, your Spirit would teach us, lead us, guide us, direct us, Father, into all truth, all righteousness today. Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we continue to love you, Father, help us by your great and glorious grace. Open our heart, Lord, to your word, that we would become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. As we began the book of Acts, you recall that we said it really is not the Acts of the Apostles so much as it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives of the Apostles. And we've been seeing how the Holy Spirit has been working in and through the early church to bring hundreds and thousands to salvation. We've been seeing multitudes of people coming to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through the first several chapters of the book of Acts. And after all, that is God's will, is it not? That mankind should be saved. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God sent His Son, according to John chapter 3, verse 17. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Yes, this is God's desire, according to 1 Timothy 2:4, that all man should be saved. So I found it very interesting as we came to the balance of Acts chapter 8, and Acts 9, and Acts 10 for that matter. Because in first looking at this, I immediately thought it was a contrast. Multitudes being saved to now one man being saved in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian. One man being saved in Acts chapter 9, Saul. And one man being saved in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Luke records three individuals who received salvation. Not great multitudes. Now, it's interesting. At first I thought, okay, here's a neat contrast. But upon further examination, I think it's more of a comparison. Because the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is an Ethiopian. He comes from the descendant of Ham. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 is a Jew. He's from the lineage of Shem. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is a Gentile. He comes from the descendants of Japheth, all three of Noah's sons. The three men who would populate the entire earth. What a glorious picture of God's desire to save the world through one man. Very interesting. Let's pick up our story in verse 26. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." It's literally a deserted place, though it is also a desert as well. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me or explains it to me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, And like a lamb silent before its shears, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hallelujah. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What a beautiful story of the ministry of Philip. Not in Samaria, not to great multitudes, but this time to one man. A man from Ethiopia. A eunuch. A man who came to salvation in Jesus Christ. A eunuch, a man who would eventually, according to Irenaeus, a church father of the second century, said would be a missionary to all of North Africa, bringing multitudes to salvation. What an incredible story of the salvation of one man. Now there's many things we want to note as it pertains to the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch. And the first thing interesting that we note is in verse 26. And it involves the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign hand in this man's salvation. Philip, of course, had a thriving ministry in Samaria. Hundreds of people were coming to salvation. And according to verse 26, it was no doubt right in the midst of this great revival, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, okay, Philip, your ministry here is done. Now I want you to arise and go. I want you to go down to Gaza. He is approximately 60 miles to the north in Samaria. And now he's saying, I want you to pack your bags. I want you to leave this thriving ministry in Samaria and head down to the desert, a very deserted place. You see, beloved, God's plans for Philip included one man. Not just great multitudes, as we saw back in verse 6 of Acts chapter 8, but one individual. And thus we see a beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God. His sovereign plan for us as individuals. Yes, corporately, no doubt. But also for us personally. You see, while it is in fact God's desire that the whole world comes to salvation, the fact of the matter is He cares about you and me personally. We have a very personal, a very loving God who looks upon each and every one of us. And He's desiring that we come to Him. It's interesting that God would choose this one man, an Ethiopian, because it does speak of His sovereign election. There are multitudes of scripture that point to the election of God, the predestination of God, if you will, in our hearts and in our lives. The scripture is full. He chose us, Jesus said. You didn't choose Him, He chose you. In fact, He chose us, Paul said in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world was laid. Paul would say in Romans that for those He foreknew, He also predestined to become the sons of God. Now, just because God is sovereign, and just because God has elected or predestined does not negate our personal responsibility. God has made each and every one of us as free moral agents. You have a will, a free volition to choose God. Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom you will serve. Jesus said, as many as will come to me. So yes, we do have a free will. You say, well, wait a minute. How do we reconcile God's sovereign election and our free will choice? I don't know. The fact of the matter is, we can't. Those are two parallel roads that meet only in the mind of God. You and I cannot comprehend God. We merely apprehend God because we read about Him in the Scriptures and we believe. He is beyond our comprehension. And thus, the first thing we note about the salvation of this eunuch is the sovereignty of God and God's great love for us as individuals. Secondly, his salvation also involved the obedience of Philip. Notice verse 27, if you would. The response of Philip was obedience. So he arose and went. The Holy Spirit, via the angel, said, okay, Philip, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave this thriving ministry you have in Samaria. Hundreds are getting saved, and I want you to go out into the desert. Now, at this point, Philip had a choice to make. He could have, like most of us, said, but God! I mean, Lord, don't you see what's happening here? I mean, there's hundreds of people getting saved. We're doing a great and glorious work for you in Samaria here. I mean, this is a monumental task, Lord. And you want me to go where? To Temecula, the desert? You see, beloved, that was not the choice Philip made. Philip decided to humble himself and say, okay, Lord, I'll go. Notice carefully, God did not tell him where to go. Notice God did not tell him what to do. Notice God didn't tell him what he was going to do when he got to where he didn't even know where he was going. You see, gang, God doesn't give us the whole picture all at once. He doesn't give us this pretty little roadmap with a yellow highlighter on the route that we're going to take, with a little red circle around each rest stop and each fill-up station, you know. God doesn't tell us from point A to point B. Why? Because He knows better. He knows our hearts. He knows that if He lays out the entire plan for our lives, we're just going to go, well, thanks, but no thanks, Lord. This is just a little too radical, you know. Like Abraham. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He said, arise and go out of the land from your father, from your friends, to a land that I will show you. God hadn't showed him where to go. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, we're told that by faith, Abraham went to a land where he knew not. And by faith, he sojourned. And he was looking for that building whose foundation was not laid by the hands of man, praise God, hallelujah, but by God Himself. You see, beloved, God desires for us to walk by faith, to be obedient to what He's called us to do. But God, I don't understand it. I can see God up there going, so? You see, the point is clear. You and I don't need to understand what God has in store for us. We don't need to comprehend. How foolish of us to think that we can comprehend God's plan. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so too are His ways above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. Isn't that glorious? God's plan for us is so beyond our understanding. He just desires for us to be obedient to Him. How? By faith. You see, each and every one of us, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, has been given a measure of faith. The Bible says each man has been given a measure of faith. The faith that you have is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Everything we have is a gift of God. It's not our great faith. It's not something you have to muster up and try to work and sweat and apply all of this effort to, saying, okay, I'm going to be obedient. No, that's not it at all. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12:2, is the author, the creator, as well as the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Praise God. Are you all with me on this one? Okay, good. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. And His salvation involved the obedience of Philip to go where He wanted him to go. Now, the third thing that's involved in the salvation of this Ethiopian is the fact that he had a searching heart. According to verse 27, at the very end of the verse, we're told that he came to Jerusalem to worship. And in verse 28, after he was returning from Jerusalem, he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. This guy had a searching heart. He was searching for the truth. And that is extremely significant. Not only for us, but from his standpoint. Because we know several things about this Ethiopian. Not only his personal life, but we know quite a bit about his professional life, yes. Thank you. His personal life and his professional life. His personal life is clear. He's a eunuch. He is a worshiper of God. He was diligently seeking God. He traveled over 200 miles, a very arduous journey up into Jerusalem to worship. He was a proselyte to Judaism. He had renounced the ways and the pagan deities of Ethiopia, and he was embracing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His professional life is clear as well. He was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, understanding a little bit about his background is significant. Because Candace is not the queen's name. It's her title. Like the Caesars of Rome. Like the Ptolemies of Egypt. The pharaohs. She was the head of state, if you will. You see, the kings and the princes, the male leaders in Ethiopia, were considered to be deities. They were so far above the everyday secular tasks that they had nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with government, with policy, with anything other than just them being worshipped as a god, if you will. And so the queen mother was the one who was really in charge. Of course, not much has changed today. But just kidding, Mom. My mom was in first service, by the way, so I could say that. Okay, she was the queen. She was in charge of everything. So, it is significant that this Ethiopian was directly under her. Because through him, all of North Africa would be touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. But here is a man who was seeking and searching with the right heart. And I just want to share one thing about this. Each and every person on the face of this earth is searching. Everybody, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 20, has been created in futility. Every one of us have a void, an emptiness in our heart that we're searching to fill. Either we're trying to fill it with the things of the world, power, riches, or we're searching for the true and living God. There's only two things, the world and Jesus Christ. And here is a man who was searching for the true and living God. And what a glorious statement Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. Here is a man who was searching with all of his heart for the true and living God. But you see, beloved, there was a problem. And we're going to look more into that in a moment. Now, the fourth thing we notice about his salvation is that it involved the prompting of the Holy Spirit, according to verse 29. Because the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. The Holy Spirit was speaking to Philip, encouraging him, prompting him to go over and talk to this man. And I love the response of Philip in verse 30. He ran to him. Now this guy, remember, according to Acts 21 verse 8, is an evangelist. I mean, you don't have to tell him twice to preach the gospel. Hey, go preach the gospel. He's gone. Just right over to him. And he's starting to preach the gospel to this Ethiopian. What a beautiful testimony. And because of the obedience, notice, because of the obedience of Philip, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God opened the doors for him to share. Look at verse 30. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me or literally explains it to me? And notice, he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now that's like sick him to a hound dog, you know, to have somebody ask an evangelist, hey, can you explain to me what the Bible says? Man, he's on it right now, you know, no hesitation. And the heart, oh, Philip's heart must have been overjoyed. Why, Lord, do you want me to go to the desert? I don't know, but I'll go, Lord, whatever. And as he's faithfully going down, the Holy Spirit now gives him step two. You see, God gives us steps. First, he says, do this. You say, but why? You don't need to know why, just do it. And then when you take that step, he says, okay, now here's the next step. And here's the third step, here's the fourth step. That's how it was in our lives. And that's how it is in most of our lives today, is it not? You know, when we were in Orange County, I was working with a guy who wanted to do some development out here, and then was Rancho, California. And I just kind of fell in love with the place. It just grew on me. Now, you got to understand that my wife, Sally, and I, we lived and grew up in Orange County. Well, I moved there in 62. And we've lived there just a few miles from the beach. Sally was an esthetician. She worked at a very nice shop down at Corona Del Mar. And, you know, she's used to shopping at the nice places, you know. And I said, you know, honey, let's move out to the desert. I didn't know why. I'm starting to figure it out, but it's one step at a time. And so we moved out here, and God just began to do a work. The obedience by the prodding and moving of the Holy Spirit. And he opened the doors for him. Now the fifth thing that's involved in the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch is the fact that they had the Word of God. Look at verse 32. They began to expound on the Scriptures from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, a very familiar passage. Now, it is very easy for us to understand why this eunuch was unsure about this passage. It speaks of the lamb, you know, the sheep led to the slaughter, the lamb silent before his shears, the humiliation, no doubt, of the crucifixion, speaking of how the Messiah will lose his life and whatnot. And according to verse 34, the eunuch asked him, hey, who's he talking about, himself, the prophet Isaiah, or is he talking about someone else? And there is confusion to this verse today among Jews. They say, well, he's talking about the nation of Israel. No, he's talking about Isaiah. They say, no, he's talking about the Messiah. Well, let me tell you something. Philip wasn't confused at all. He knew he was talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So according to verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, as all good evangelists do, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The salvation of this man involved the Word of God. It didn't involve stories, jokes, cute illustrations. It was the clear, concise preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Word of God. Listen, gang, tracts are wonderful. Songs are beautiful. But these are not things that bring people to salvation. It's not a bunch of hype and not a bunch of hoopla, not a bunch of games and gimmicks. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says it is the gospel that leads people to salvation. That's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. For first the Jews, also the Greeks. It is the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, that we're born again. Peter said, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. That is the power that is quick and sharp, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That is what divides the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. How can you divide the soul from the spirit? How can you divide the bone from the marrow? I mean, come on. They're all one and the same. And yet, through the power and the authority of the Word of God, people come to salvation. Jesus Christ in John 1:14 is the Word of God. Isn't that fantastic? His salvation involved the Word of God. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to go speak to somebody, whether it's in a line at a grocery store, whether it's at lunch break at work, whether it's on the street, wherever you're at, be obedient to step out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to dance around it. You don't have to come up with some cute little thing. You just tell them about Jesus. After the concert last night, Friday night, the other concert. Been a concert weekend. We went to, it's what happens when your kids are in the youth band, right? Praise the Lord. We went to In-N-Out Burger. And the guy behind the counter, Pastor Ken, gets up and he's talking to the guy and he says something. And I don't know, and the Holy Spirit, I don't even know what they were talking about, but the Holy Spirit just prompted me. I said, well, I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. How about you? And I just, you know, just gave him, you know, gave it to him, both barrels right on the spot. Turned out he started listening and got to share, you know, Jesus with him, so... Just step out in faith and tell him, oh, he was waiting for an order. He goes, what are you waiting for? No, I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. That's what I said. Praise the Lord. Now, apparently, between verses 35 and 36, much dialogue occurred. Philip, no doubt, talked to him about many aspects of Christianity, one of which involved water baptism. Because according to verse 36, as they were going down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, well, okay, if you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, this is an incredible story, beloved, because here is a man who had riches, who had power, and yet he was searching for something. And now, the sixth thing we see that is involved in his salvation and this is important, is the confession of Jesus Christ. His confession comes two ways. One, he verbalized it according to verse 37. At the end of verse 37, he answered and said, a verbal acknowledgement. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this is no small thing, and I'd like you to turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 10, if you would, please. Romans chapter 10. Because it is extremely important we understand this aspect of verbal confession of faith. There are many people today who say, well, I don't need to really say anything. I mean, after all, isn't it a matter of the heart? I mean, Philip himself said, if you believe with all of your heart. True, it is an inward act that initiates the prompting from the Holy Spirit for you to receive salvation. So after salvation is obtained, now comes the verbal confession. Notice verse 9 of Romans chapter 10. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, notice, confession is made unto salvation. This is no small thing, gang, to verbalize your faith in Jesus Christ, to confess with your mouth and acknowledge the salvation that you've been so freely given. And that is exactly why Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which art in heaven. Now, do we have to confess with our mouth to be saved? Obviously not. What about those who cannot speak? Are they withheld salvation? No, of course not. You see, beloved, the whole point of this is an outward flow of our salvation. As we have given our life to Christ, and He has become the Savior and Lord of our life, the natural response will be to confess Him. First of all, verbally. Secondly, visually. Because according, back to Acts chapter 8, according to verse 38, Philip baptized him. Now this is the second thing we want to notice in his confession. First of all, it was verbal. Secondly, it was visual. And it involved water baptism. He was showing, exhibiting his faith not only to Philip privately, but also to his entourage publicly. And that's extremely important because the Bible is very clear. You and I are commanded by Scripture to be baptized in water. Remember back in Acts chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the 120 in the upper room, they were all speaking in various dialects, some 13 different dialects from 14 different nationalities. The men of Jerusalem said, "What is this?" And Peter began to preach the gospel to them. And after the gospel presentation, they said, "Men, what must we do?" Because they were cut to the heart. Peter said in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, "Repent therefore and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sin." The word baptize is the word baptismo. It is imperative in the Greek, which means it is not optional for believers. You and I are mandated by Scripture to be baptized in water. Now, let me say this, that water baptism does not save us. We are saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. By His grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So water baptism comes as the result of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says it's a good conscience towards God. It is an external show of our obedience and our faith in the salvation that we've obtained, likening us to the death and burial of Jesus Christ as we go under the water, and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we come out of the water, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us. And so, water baptism is extremely important because it's commanded in Scripture. It is not essential for salvation. Y'all on the same page here? Okay, let's move on. The seventh thing that it was involved in this man's salvation, interestingly enough, is that it was confirmed through the miracle that Philip was snatched away. Look at verse 39. When they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. The word caught there is the same word that's used of the catching away, the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 15. It speaks of a violent snatching away, a miraculous type of occurrence that all of a sudden, when the eunuch was going down into the water and Philip and him were coming out, Philip was he's gone. Now this is significant because the miracle of Philip being caught away validates the gospel that he was preaching to the eunuch. Why did the Holy Spirit allow Philip to disappear in front of the eunuch? To confirm in the eunuch's heart and in the eunuch's mind that Philip was indeed the messenger and spokesman of God, and the message he was preaching was in fact the correct and the right message. Isn't that fantastic? I often wondered why Philip was snatched away, and it's so simple. It's to confirm and validate the ministry of the gospel to this eunuch. Now, the eighth and final thing we notice about the salvation of this eunuch is the result of his salvation. The result of salvation. Look at the end of verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that beautiful? Here is a man who was proselytized into Judaism. Here is a man who drove 200 plus miles to Jerusalem to seek God. But you see, beloved, there was a problem. The problem comes in the fact that he was in fact a eunuch, which simply means he was emasculated. And the problem with emasculation is, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, nobody who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation can enter into the temple. They were called proselytes of the gate. They had to stand outside the temple. And here is a guy with a heart who's empty and yearning and hungering for truth and righteousness. He drives 200 miles to Jerusalem seeking God. And here is the pious religiosity of the day say, no, you can't come in. How dejected he must have felt. How rejected he no doubt was. And how through the Word of God and through the ministry of Philip, he was brought to salvation. You see, beloved, he finally found what he was looking for. Joy. He was rejoicing. Oh, beloved, that should be the result of all of our salvations. We rejoice in what Christ has done for us, regardless, in spite of our circumstances and situations. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what trial, what tribulation, what turmoil that God is allowing to happen in our lives. The fact of the matter is we can rejoice in our salvation. Listen, I don't care about anything else. Just ask my wife. The house is burning. Hey, praise the Lord. I'm saved and going to heaven. Well, Brad's driving now. Well, praise the Lord, you know. I'm going to heaven, and we might all go real soon the way he drives. Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You see, beloved, you might be here today. You might have been searching. You might have been looking for that one thing to fill the empty void in your hearts, in your lives. And oh, it satisfies for a short while, the smell of new carpet in the house. That new car smell the first time you get into it, you know, you can drive it for a few months and... I sat in one once, I know. But those things quickly fade away. They quickly wear out. And you're back to searching again. I'm here to tell you today, your search is over through Jesus Christ. You can have a personal relationship with the one who created you, who formed you, who shaped you, who knew you before the foundation of the world was laid. All you have to do is believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Father, we thank you. You're so good, Lord. I thank you for your great love. Thank you for the salvation that you bring. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that works in us. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Right where you're at, right where you're seated, you can have a personal relationship and you can know the sovereignty of God. You can feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You can be a part of a work that God chooses to do in ministering to others right now, right where you're at. You just pray this simple prayer and mean it from the bottom of your heart and believe it with all of your heart. Just say, Jesus, I need you. And I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, and that you would come and live in my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Give me your Holy Spirit to live in my life, to lead me, to guide me, to direct me, to teach me, to comfort me. Oh, beloved, if you've prayed that prayer today, now, oh, now, you can rejoice because you have joy and peace. The joy that is inexpressible. The peace that surpasses all understanding, regardless of your circumstance. Father, we thank you for your great salvation, for your love, for your great grace. And my prayer for each and every one of you today is that God would continue to pour His Spirit out in your hearts, that He would continue to pour His love out in your lives, holding you, encouraging you, equipping you to go forth from here today to be that man and that woman that God would choose to use to do a great and glorious work. In Jesus' name, amen.